Many have had this experience. You've had a long day at work. Your boss has been on your back all day, driving you to get the job done, critiquing you at every moment. You finally get done with work. It's late at night. You're trying to merge on the freeway going north on 81 at the Moosic exit, and a semi-truck will not let you merge in. You have to come to almost a complete stop. Finally, you get on the freeway, and you're boiling underneath. You get home, pull in the driveway. You get out, walk into the house, only to be greeted by your children fighting over a toy. That's it! You explode in anger. They look at you with wide eyes, bewildered, as you dress them up and down, for they're fighting over this toy. It wasn't their fault. And this outrage, this outburst of anger, doesn't fit what they've done. But the culmination of your hard day, your boss, traffic, and this relational conflict in your home leads to an outburst of anger. You see, James in our text today is proverb-like as he addresses three ethical traits that he wants to see exhibited within the community, within the church. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And as we do that, we're going to see that James addresses these three treatments. And what we're going to do is over the next 3 weeks, we're going to open up these three ethical traits, character traits, that James wants the people of God to exhibit as a community. Today, we're going to focus in on anger, because James, in our text today, has a lot to say about anger and what it can't do. Anger is no basis for our relational. We often use anger to solve relational conflicts, but it doesn't work because it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. But James, in our text today, is saying that because God is righteous, we must be righteous as a community. Let's look at this text. Please stand with me and hear from this portion of God's word found in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Bless the words of my mouth, and may the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our closest kinsman redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So James, you see in verse 19, he says, know this. He is declaring a statement of fact. Know this, my beloved brothers. And when James says, my beloved brothers, he means all of the people in the church. Brothers in New Testament is an inclusive term. That means it includes brothers and sisters. They're called brothers because we are all brothers with Christ. All of us are inheriting as sons. And so, as such, he calls us brothers. But this does not mean that he's not including the sisters in the congregation. It's an all-inclusive term. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, that's the three ethical traits that James wants to teach the community, the church. And so from verse 20 to 21, he talks about anger. Verse 22 to 25, he talks about being slow to being quick to hear. And then in verse 26 and 27, he talks about being slow to speak. So James gives us kind of a thesis statement, and then he unpacks what he means. So over the next 3 weeks, we're basically going to give an exposition of verse 19. What does it mean as the church, as the community, as the people of God, to live in such a way that we demonstrate the righteousness of God? What does that look like? James is going to tell us. So today we're going to look at verse 20 through 21 as James encourages us to be slow to anger. Slow to anger. Because God is righteous, we must be righteous as a community. To do this, we must be slow to anger, and we must rather be meek. We're going to look at these two things as James opens this, what it means to be slow to anger. Verse 20, it says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, the righteousness of God, that is a term that could mean several different things. It could mean the righteousness produced by God, that is God's own righteousness, the righteousness of God in that sense. But James is using it in a different sense. He's using it in the sense of the righteousness for or towards God. And we know this because the verb that James uses for produce means to bring about a result by doing something. That is, to produce the righteousness of God, we must be doing something to bring forth the kind of righteousness that characterizes the community of God as being of God. We must have certain character traits. Among those is the absence of anger or being slow to anger. Now, this is a character trait of God. God is described as being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And if it were not so, none of us would be here today, right? Adam would have perished in the garden, and that would have been it for the human race. But God has been so slow. These short years, maybe less, maybe 6,000 years the earth is. Who knows? But if it is, God has been so slow in bringing about judgment for sin. And in fact, what we've seen is God has been unfolding his plan to reverse the curse, to redeem man from his sin and death. So God himself is slow to anger. And we, because we are to be imitators of God, James says, we also must be slow to anger, because we need to bring about the kind of result of the righteousness of God. And as James says, our anger does not produce that. That is, our anger, when we get angry, it does not come forth in the kind of characteristic that is marked by true godliness. What kind of relationship was produced by my example in the introduction? When a father came home or a mother came home from a hard day at work and then exploded in anger at her children or at her spouse or at their roommate, what kind of relationship does that produce? Not a very good one, right? It's a relationship characterized by what? By anger. Anger is not getting your way. Often when I respond angry to my children, it's because they've inconvenienced me in some way. Or I'm upset by something else, and I just take it out on them. Or on my spouse. Or on your roommate. Or those you are close with. Or somebody you're merging onto the freeway with, right? These kinds of things do not produce, do not bring forth the righteousness of God. That is, they don't characterize us as the people of God when we act in such a way. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, what about Ephesians 4:26 when Paul says, be angry? Aren't we justified in anger in some way? True, you are. Paul does say be angry, but then he says be angry and do not sin. I went through Scripture and I looked at all the ways that God prohibits anger and commends it. And I put together a list. Now, you can be angry if, and there are five things that I boiled it down to. And I want you to remember these because they're a good, helpful reminder. You can be angry if you don't sin. That's number one. You can be angry when you don't go to sleep with it. You can be angry if it's an anger from God. You can be angry if it achieves righteousness. You can be angry if it comes slowly. You can be angry if you don't sin. That's the first one. If you don't go to sleep with it, if it's an anger from God, if it achieves righteousness, and if it comes slowly. Now, if your anger can meet all of those qualifications, then you are justified in being angry. There is a kind of righteous anger, a righteous indignation when we are upset viscerally, when we think about the untold slaughter of millions in abortion, when we think about the sex trade fueled by our insatiable lusts for pornography, when we think about those kinds of injustices where the poor are oppressed and the widow are taken advantage of, you can be righteously angry because your anger is an anger from God. God is angry for those things because he is supremely concerned with his own justice, with his own holiness to defend that. And we should be too. But if I'm honest, very little of my anger fits that kind of qualification. When I explode in anger at my children or my wife or at somebody on the freeway, it's not producing the righteousness of God. It's not exemplifying the character of God, which we as his people must demonstrate. Because God is righteous, we must be righteous. When we lash out in anger at our child for misbehaving, we're not bringing forth the kind of righteousness that God requires. Or we yell at anger at our husband for leaving his socks on the floor for the umpteenth time. That kind of anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. James is wisdom literature, so he's black and white. But there's room for righteous anger. But we must examine our own hearts to make sure that when we are angry, it fits these qualifications. That it's not in sin. That it's not anger that we hold on to that festers inside of us and becomes bitter. It's not held overnight. We don't go to sleep with it. It's an anger that's from God. That is, we find God in Scripture angry about these same things. Then we can be angry at those things too. It achieves the righteousness of God. That is, does our anger as a community, as a people of God, does it demonstrate the righteousness of God? That is what I want to highlight over and over again, because James is clear. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Because God is righteous, we as a community must be righteous by being slow to anger. By being slow to anger. But that's good, right? We saw from reciting the larger catechism that there is a negative aspect to the sixth commandment of thou shalt not murder. We know that there are many things that prohibits. But what positively are we to do to keep the sixth commandment? And how do we refrain from being angry? How can we be slow to anger? And that James answers in verse 21. Look with me at verse 21. And remember, as I say that, look with me at verse 21. I want you to put your eyes on the Word of God, because that's what we're opening up today. I'm not explaining to you my hobby horse or the things that are important to me, but I'm opening up to you the very words of God. So look at verse 21. Therefore, that is because of what I've just said, because I just commanded you to be slow to anger, because of that, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So we see two things that James enjoins upon us so that we might be slow to anger. And we're going to look at both of these in turn. The first is the language of put away. Now, we're reminded of Paul when we hear James saying this. But remember, James is writing much earlier than Paul. But we find a consistency among the New Testament authors. They're not teaching their own doctrine, but they are inspired by the Spirit of God to write the things that they wrote. And so we find James agreeing with Paul that we are to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Put on, put off, put off, put on. This is the language of the New Testament for our sanctification. John Owen, in his masterful work, The Mortification of Sin, has this very quotable phrase, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." And I usually have that in my office to remind me of the daily task of putting to death sin and living unto Christ. Be killing sin. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "Repentance, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby we are renewed after the image of God in the whole man and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto Christ." The image that James uses here is quite striking. It's like removing filthy garments, like in the book of Zechariah. When Zechariah sees a vision of Joshua the priest, and he's clothed in filthy garments, and the Lord strips him of those garments and gives him new, clean garments to come into the presence of the Lord. And we have there a picture of our justification, that we, although we are filthy, dead in sin and transgressions, the Lord has made us alive by imputing to us the righteousness of Christ. That is, clothing us in a righteousness that is not our own. It's alien. It comes from Jesus. I don't know if you remember a series of anti-smoking commercials. They had lots of these. But this one in particular, it had a beautiful, beautiful woman. And the camera was panning, and she's just standing there in a forest. And as the camera pans around, she's blocked by a tree. And then when it gets to the other side of the tree, all you see is an ashen black corpse with a cigarette in her mouth. And then the caption below that said, "What if your outside looked like your inside?" Part of the campaign for these anti-smoking commercials was to get you to realize what smoking was actually doing to your body, because we can't see it. It feels good, we do it. It eases our anxiety and stress, but we don't know that it is really killing us from the inside out. What if you could visibly see how sinful you were? What if we wore our sins like garments, like filthy garments, and we walked around every day seeing each other's sin? You see, we struggle to kill our own sin because much of it remains hidden in our hearts. And we deceive ourselves. We've already talked about that. Deceiving ourselves. We're easily rationalize our own sins. We can point them out in others. We can look and see hypocrisy in others. We can look and see the sins of others because it's open and flagrant and we're aware of it. But our own sin, we rationalize, we justify. It's respectable. We hold on to it. It's like Gollum and his ring, the precious. He becomes this twisted and turned in on himself figure because he loves this ring above all else. It's his precious. And he will do anything to keep someone from taking that from him. And often our sin is that to us. Our anger, we're guarded. We keep it. We keep it alive. And it's there boiling right below the surface. And then we're provoked. Out it comes. It lashes out, cutting and tearing and hurting other people. James is not saying anything different than Paul when he tells us to put off the old man with his characteristic works of anger and put on the new man with its characteristics of meekness. And that's where we turn to next, because we have to put off, but we have to put on. You can't just put something off. You have to put something on. We have to kill sin and live to righteousness. Kill sin and live to righteousness. And James, here at the second part of this verse, says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, he's referring to regeneration. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into our hearts and changes it from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And this is a supernatural work of God. We cannot change our own hearts. But God, through the preaching of His Word, enlivens us and we come alive like Lazarus, where He says, arise and come forth. And He raises us from the dead and gives us new life. That's what James means by the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Apart from the work of the Spirit, we lie dead. We cannot respond to the gospel. But with the enlivening work of the Spirit, we come alive. And the word comes alive to us, and we receive it. But how do we receive it? How do we receive the word? James says, literally, with meekness, receive the implanted word. With meekness. Sometimes that word is unhelpfully defined for us. We don't know what it means. Or we think it's weak. Meek is weakness. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is having the power to do something and not using it. That's meekness. How do we respond meekly to receiving the word? Well, let me ask you this. How do you approach the scriptures? Many Christians are content with their verse a day. They get one verse and it satisfies them. Now, I'm not saying you need to read 10 chapters a day, but I'm saying you need to hunger and thirst for the word of God. Many of us spend lots of time preparing meals. We got all our meal plans and we get all the good ingredients and we take time to prepare it for hours and then we come together as a family and we enjoy it. But many Christians go Sunday till the next Sunday without feasting on the Word of God. What's your attitude? What's your approach to the Word? Do you stand over it, looking down on it in judgment? Or do you sit under it and it is your authority and you receive it meekly? What about the sermon? How do you come to church? Do you just come to church because it's your tradition? This is what our family has done for years and years. Do you come and sit here and your heart is unaffected? Do you sit in judgment, judging the preacher, his looks, his attitude, his demeanor, the way his hair is that morning, or if this pulpit thing is not right? Or are you receiving the word of God with meekness? What's your approach to the word of God? You see, we refuse to allow the word to work on us. And no one is more susceptible to this than I am. Sitting, working through the Greek of James, writing this sermon, and unaffected by the words that I'm reading. And I'm cut to the heart because we so easily slip into this attitude of standing in judgment over the word instead of allowing the word to do its perfect work in us, which James says is able to save your souls. Psychologists tell us it's impossible to change our emotions, just suppress or ignore. But that's not the testimony of Scripture. James here says, be slow to anger. Kill that sin and receive the word with meekness. That is to be our attitude, our heart change. Because as we looked at in the first part, we are to be righteous as a community because God is righteous. And who more exemplifies this kind of meekness than our Lord Jesus, who, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a man, and came to earth and died and suffered in your place. Infinite power belonged to him. He could have called legions of angels down to take him off the cross, but he suffered. He became sin for you, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Nowhere else do we find meekness like in Christ, the suffering servant who gave himself up for you so that you can have the characteristic righteousness that marks you as the people of God. Because God is righteous, we must be righteous. And we can, because Christ has imputed his righteousness to us. Our rampant wickedness, our filthy garments have been taken away, and we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, we fail every day. Anger boils below the surface. But thanks be to God, we have a righteousness that is not our own. And we cling so tightly to that. It's only in self-righteousness, when we're like a Pharisee, when we refuse to see our anger, when we refuse to see that our community might be marked by anger, then we fixate and focus on the little things, the things that don't matter. We focus on the letter of the law. We think, I've not murdered anyone today. I'm good. But Jesus, he looks at the heart and he calls us to bring forth the kind of fruits that keep with repentance. And that's our charge today. Be slow to speak. Slow to speak, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the word of God, which is able to save your souls. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for an alien righteousness that is not our own. We thank you for the perfect work of our Savior, the spotless Lamb of God, whose blood purchased our forgiveness, and whose perfect life embodied and exemplified true meekness, true power under control. Father, help us as we go throughout our day and throughout our weeks to be sustained by your word, to sit under it and receive it meekly, to respond not in anger, but by putting off the old man, by putting on Christ. We would respond with lips that sing your praise, with grace and mercy and love towards even our enemies. For we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and amen.